Well, let me encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you're joining us for the first time this morning or first time in a while, we're currently in a series on the church. And last week, I asked the question, what is church? Not what is the church, but what is church? Because we talk about church all the time. We talk about going to church. Well, what do we mean? And we saw last week in our study that the English word church, our word church, is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means assembly. It means meeting. Church is the gathering together of believers. And in the first part of our study, I talked about all the Lord has blessed us with as a congregation, even through this difficult time. There is so much that we're able to do this morning. Maybe not just like, but very similar to the way that we do when we're able to assemble together as a church. But I made the point, for all the wonderful things that we have, this morning is not church. Because by definition, the church is an assembly. And we're not an assembly this morning. We have been scattered. But we're looking forward next week, Lord willing, to assembling together once again. Last week, I concluded our study in Hebrews chapter 10 looking at verse 25. The command not to forsake the assembling, or could I say, the churching of ourselves together as the manner of some is. God commands us as believers to assemble together regularly. And the only exemption from this command would be a legitimate reason. Where a person could honestly say before the Lord, not an excuse to other people, not a justification of sin, but honestly say to the Lord, I cannot before God assemble for this service, and this is the reason, and it be a legitimate reason. For it to be anything else is disobedient to a clear command of God. And what is disobedience to command of God? It's sin. And look, people need to understand, we're at a time in church history that preachers are reluctant to call sin sin. Not coming to church when you can is sin on your part if you're not a believer. That's what the Bible teaches. And last week I said, as we concluded, that I gave the illustration of parents. And we've all done this, that we're parents. We tell our children to do something when they're growing up. And they look at us and they say, why? And there have been times that each one of us has looked at our kids and said, because I am the parent and you are not, and I said to. You know, because we understand that sometimes the why is a legitimate question. Sometimes the why is just a evidence of rebellion, an evidence of questioning, an evidence of doubting the parent's authority. So if you will, last week when we concluded, I was looking at Hebrews 10:25 from a standpoint, it's just a command. You don't have to pray about it, you just need to obey it. Okay, it's like the Great Commission, that those that are saved need to be baptized. You don't need to pray about being baptized. You just need to obey God. But look, God is the perfect parent. And if there are times in our lives we saw the merit of explaining to our children why we are ordering them to do, commanding them to do what we are. You know, maybe it's the case that the command is, don't go in the street. And your three-year-old looks at you and says, why? That it's altogether fine to sit them down on the side of the road and watch a truck come by at 40 miles an hour and say, because if you're out there, you would end up becoming a hood ornament. Well, this morning we are going to begin looking at the why of church. Because though God commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, God also shows us why church is important. Why did God ordain the assembly? Why does the Bible speak repeatedly about the local church and the members of a local church and the work of the local church? We'll see this morning, because the local church is important. It's important to God, but folks, it's important to you. The Apostle John would say in 1 John, and we know that his commandments are not grievous. Look, if you come to church grudgingly, there's one or two problems. If you have to force yourself to come to church, there's one or two problems. Either you're in the wrong church or you've got the wrong heart attitude. And in both situations, something needs to be done about it. So this morning we're going to look at why church. Follow with me as I read Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse number 21. Hebrews 10, verse 21. Paul writes, and having a high priest over the house of God, referring to Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank you this morning for this time that we have together in your word. Thank you that though we're separated, that your word can reach the heart and change the life of every single person that's had faith enough to join us this morning online. You had an intention. You had a purpose for leading the Apostle Paul to pen these words, to preserve them for us today at this time in history. And Father, I pray that your word would have the impact on each and every one of us that you desire for it to have. We know that'll only take place with a willing heart, a heart that is able to be admonished and taught and instructed and challenged and, yes, corrected. But Father, we know that you have not spoken in vain, and we desire this morning that we would not hear you in vain either. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen. God has a work to be done, according to the Apostle Paul, in the lives of those that assemble with the church. Let me repeat that. God has a work to be done. God has something that he's endeavoring to accomplish in the lives individually of those people who assemble with the church. In other words, imagine that the church were assembled here this morning at Open Door. God has a work that he desires to do every single time the church assembles. And when someone joins the assembly, I'm not talking about membership, I'm talking about makes the decision on this Sunday morning to join this assembly. When they step through the door, God has something that he desires to do in their life. The church, the assembly is a happening. And God is the center of that happening. This is a work that he's responsible for. I want you to look at verses 21 through 25 again. I want to emphasize some things that you will clearly see that this passage is talking about the assembly. We hear folks talk at times about the universal church. In other words, the church at large, all believers that are alive at any given time in history. The context of this is not talking about suggesting a universal church. This is talking about a local assembly that people are either coming to or they're not coming to. Do you see that in the passage? Now look at some things here. Verse 21, and having a great high priest, notice, over the house of God. What do you think the house of God is talking about? It's the assembly. Now look at the admonishment. In other words, Paul says, we've got a great high priest, okay? What is our responsibility? Look at these instructions, these commands. Because we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 21, verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, folks, pure water, obviously this is not talking about baptism, okay? Because just like everything else on planet Earth, the water is not pure, regardless of what the different suppliers say about it. It's talking about worship. In a sense, this description, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, sprinkled, the inference is the blood of Christ. And our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, if you're saved, let us draw together. Draw together. Assemble together, folks. It's talking about worship. If you're saved, gather together for worship. Look at verse 23. Not only let us draw near, but notice, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In other words, be consistent in your worship. Oh, it's such a tragedy, and over the years I've seen it. People come to Open Door. And sometimes they come pretty beat up spiritually. Sometimes they come from a very weak spiritual background. They haven't had the benefit of having a church like Open Door. And they come in, and their first Sunday here, God does something, gets a hold of their heart. Man, next thing you know, they're back Sunday night. And they're back Wednesday night. And they're getting excited, and they're talking about the fact that they've never had the opportunity to be in a church like Open Door. And they talk about how much they have grown and how they're growing. And it's obvious that the people are falling in love with them. They're falling in love with the people. What's happening in their life is the very thing that should be happening in their life. And folks, as surely as we've got an adversary, he sees that and he is upset. Because the last thing he wants is for them to be on fire. The last thing he wants is for them to be plugged into a good local church. Therefore, his minions are about, how can I interrupt their Christian life? And you know the first place he targets? Their relationship with the local church. It might be something related to work. It might be something related to health. It might be some conflict with the family. It might be some conflict with somebody in the church. It really doesn't matter. What he uses, what needs to be recognized is this is a strategic attack for their faith, as Paul puts it, to falter. No, they haven't lost their salvation. They're struggling with doubts. And their doubts end up causing them to struggle with faithfulness. Then notice, if you would, verse number 24. Let us consider one another. This is a command. This is what's supposed to be taking place when we assemble. We need to be considering one another. Notice he says, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking is as much of a command as these other things have been a command. Notice, but the contrast, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so what we're not supposed to be doing is missing church. What we are supposed to be doing is understanding the closer we come to the return of Christ, the more important our assembling together is, and we're supposed to be commanded to be exhorting one another. So what's supposed to be taking place when we assemble? Well, notice, first of all, we are to become well acquainted with one another. We are to become well acquainted with one another. Let me word it another way. We're to become well acquainted with each other. Okay? This is not... The assembly of the church is not the assembly of a country club. Okay, it's not the assembly of the Lions Club or the Elks Club or the Moose Club or the Masons. This assembly is the assembly of Jesus Christ. It's altogether unique. And God says we are supposed to be focused on getting to know each other very well. You know, there was a time, I remember the night, I was so excited. I don't outwardly show my excitement, as some people do, but I was so excited on the inside the night that Tom and Ray Farley walked in our service for the first time. The reason I was excited was that they were young and they were coming to church on a Wednesday night, and I thought, this looks favorable, this looks good. I didn't know Tom Farley from Adam. Obviously, I had no idea what the Lord had in store for us. But I'll tell you, one of the things God has given Pastor Farley and I over the years, I know him, and he knows me. Amen. And this is something that is not only great in ministry, it's essential. Okay? There was a time when the church was young, and I was traveling to Romania in the early days for a month. I near ate a hole in the bottom of my stomach because I was so concerned about the church. And the Lord over time taught me, I don't need to be concerned about the church. It's his. He's fully capable of taking care of it. People were saved without me being around. People joined the church without me being around. He had to encourage me that I needed to be around. But over the years, ministering side by side with Pastor Farley, I know how he thinks. I've got a pretty good idea of the things that are going to upset him and the things that he's going to roll with. I've got a real good idea that if I communicate something to him, I don't have to go back and ask, did it get done? And he knows me well enough to know that you'll hear him say from time to time, he won't make a commitment out of respect for me, but he will give an indication, I know what Pastor Stewart, what Brother Bruce is going to say about this. Look what verse 24 says. Let us open door, let us, those of us that are believers, those of us that assemble, let us consider one another. Amen. It's not talking about being considerate of one another. It's talking about consider one another. This English word is translated from a Greek word that means to observe fully. It means to understand a person. It means to discern them clearly. It's a word that's talking about the very thing that I just said about Pastor Farley's and my relationship. That's why I said this is what's supposed to be taking place in our midst. You know, there's another verse that would, I believe, help you understand this experience. It's found in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 7. Probably most of you husbands and wives are familiar with this verse. It's an admonishment, a command to husbands. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the first part of the verse only, likewise, ye husbands, Dwell with them, dwell with your wife, notice, according to knowledge. In other words, one of the commands that God has given to men for them to have a successful marriage, a successful home, is know your wife. Know your wife. Know what upsets her. Know what pleases her. Know what her weaknesses are. Know what her strengths are. Know what her fears are. Know where her courage lies. Know your wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge. And look, we all had the experience when we first got married. We thought we knew our wives. Boy, that was just another area we were dumb as a box of rocks in. A healthy marriage, it doesn't make any difference how long you've been married together. You're still learning each other. And a wise person dwells with their mate according to knowledge. Folks, essentially, this is what he's talking about, what we're supposed to be doing in the church. It's impossible for us to know one another without getting to know one another. Let me repeat that, because that's pretty profound for me. It's impossible for us to know one another like we're being commanded to if we don't know one another. And without a close relationship with one another, it's near impossible to experience the iron sharpening iron relationship that God intends for the congregation of a local church. Amen. Now let me show you why I say this. We are not only to be knowing one another, we are to be causing one another to grow spiritually. Okay, there's a reason that we're commanded to consider one another, to discern one another, to know each other really well. And it's because we are supposed to be encouraging growth, spiritual growth, in each other's lives. Now look at it. It's not talking about the pastor, though the pastor has his own part in this. It's talking about us as a body. It's talking about your responsibility and your responsibility and your responsibility. And it's talking, yes, about my responsibility. Notice what he says. Verse 24, let us consider one another, notice, to provoke unto love and good works. What does the word provoke mean? Well, we would probably say it means to incite. It means to instigate. It means to cause. And notice what we're trying to cause, love and good works. So you're supposed to be an instigator of love and good works in your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're supposed to be inciting your brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good works. You're supposed to be causing it. But you know what this Greek word literally means? Rub together. Rub together. And that's why Proverbs 27:17 is a great verse to explain what's supposed to be taking place when we assemble together as brothers and sisters in Christ as this local church. Proverbs 27, 17 says, iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. What it's talking about is the type of iron that is used to put an edge on a sword or a knife. It is the friction of the sharpening iron and what is being sharpened that puts the edge there. It's the rubbing together, as Paul says, that should be provoking, instigating us to love and good works. Folks, this is why this is not church. Okay? I've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I've got 7 people that I've got friction with this morning. Okay? I need the other 150, 200 of you. Yo, and there's a reason this word rubbing together is used. Because it's not talking about a easy relationship. It's talking about a heat-generating relationship. It's talking about a relationship, the term that is used, that provokes us, incites us. You know, when I read the word incite as a definition, of course, the first things that come to my mind is inciting a rebellion, okay? And you know what happens? Someone that incites a rebellion, it's the guy or the gal that stands up. That is, we say they're the agitator. It's through their challenge, it's through their words, it's through their exhortation, it's through their example that the crowd gets worked up. Well, folks, that's in a negative sense. Paul's talking about it in a spiritual sense. Amen. That each one of us are to be agitators in each other's lives, instigators in each other's lives. And might I say this? Sort of hard to be that when you're sitting at home and not assembling together. Amen. With the church, your church, when the church assembles together. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's a great illustration of it in the life of the pastor, but I hope you understand the passage is not focusing on the pastor, it's focusing on you as part of this congregation. Yes, the pastor has a unique responsibility to incite God's people, to provoke them to love and good works. He has the pulpit. But you have a pulpit. You're to have a voice in their life because of your relationship with them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Now look, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Long-suffering, suffering long. We would use the word patience, with all patience and doctrine. Hey, here's what a faithful preacher looks like. He preaches the word, and when necessary, he reproves, he rebukes, and he exhorts. Doesn't that sound like what a parent does? A parent gives the command, the word, if you will. And then a parent, when necessary, reproves. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Rebukes. Stop doing that. You know that it's wrong. Exhorts. Honey, don't be discouraged. You need to do such and such. You know what is right. And do it with patience. It's not done in anger. It is done in love because you care about the person. Amen. Let me give you some homework. If this is resonating with you, I want you to read the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not talking about taking the next 2 months to read it. I'm talking about carve out some time where you can just sit down and read 5 or 6 chapters at a time. And the only thing I want you to look for, so you don't have to focus on other things. The only thing I want you to look for is I want you to look at Jesus' interaction with the disciples, just his interaction with the disciples. How he practiced this in their life. The circumstances that he instructed them in. The circumstances, the situations that he rebuked them for. The things that he exhorted them about. And why was he doing it? He was grooming servants. He was discipling ministers. He cared about their spiritual maturity, and he knew what was necessary to bring it about. You and I need people in our lives that are close enough to us that they know us. They can read us. And listen to me. We have given them the liberty to teach us, to counsel us, to correct us. You say, Pastor, what do you mean about that we have given them the liberty to do that? Why is a close relationship with the assembly, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, so vital to your spiritual maturity? Well, let me read a verse to you. And just follow my thinking here. Proverbs 26:4 says this. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer not a fool according to his folly. So Solomon says, in effect, okay, you're in the presence of a person that you know by their behavior is a fool. This individual says or does something foolish in your presence. And you stand there and you don't say anything. You don't say anything because wisdom tells you, based upon the Word of God, you don't answer a fool according to their folly. It is a waste of breath. You run the risk, Solomon would say in another Proverbs, of getting punched, getting a block, because of their reaction to your correction. So let me make an application to this. So you're in the presence of a brother or sister in Christ that you don't know very well. You're not well acquainted with them. You have not become close with them. Yes, you know they're saved, and you know that they're a member of the church, but they stand afar off. They're almost a stranger to you, though you have so much in common. You get the picture? And they say or do something wrong in your presence. Be honest with me. How likely are you to speak up and say something like, you know, you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't do that, and this is the reason why? Now, I know sometimes the Spirit of God compels us to say something, and we just let the chips fall where they may. But you and I both know that there are many times that we would like to say something, we feel we should say something, and we bite our tongues because we don't know them, and we don't know how they're going to respond, and we don't want to leave them with the wrong impression. What I mean by that is, look, if somebody knows that you love them, you can tell them pretty much anything. And it might hurt, but they know that it's coming from a sincere heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? So look, when you choose to distance yourself from this congregation, when you make the decision not to become really close to people in the congregation, you are hindering your own spiritual growth, because just as you wouldn't be comfortable speaking up, they're not going to be comfortable speaking up. It's not to say that they are a fool and you're dealing with them as a fool. You just don't know what they are because you don't know them. And wisdom would tell you, I need to be careful what I say at this point because it might not be well received. Through the interaction of our assembly, the teaching and preaching, the being involved in ministry together, the growing friendships, our fellowship, the goal of it all, the reason that we assemble, is where we might be the instruments of provocation in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because God says we're supposed to be provoking other to love and good works, we understand this is not a work that we do independent of God's Spirit. It's a work that the Spirit of God is involved in. He's involved in our life. He's involved in their life. He's involved in these interactions because He alone can cause a person to love and love more. He alone is the author of good works in us. So we're laboring together with Him in this interaction. You know, I don't know what your experience was, but I learned what love is and how to love in church. I learned what good works were and how to do good works in church. I feel so sorry for individuals that are saved, that never had the opportunity to be in a proper congregation, a proper assembly, where they learned biblically what love is and how to love others, and they learned biblically what good works were and how to do them. And look, according to the scriptures, it's always right to do good works for others. But there is a priority. And the priority is found in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, I'm reading verses 9 and 10. Where Paul writes, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Don't become weary in doing the right thing, church. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Now notice this next phrase. "Especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Hey, good for you that you help your family. Good for you. You should. Good for you that you help your neighbors. And you should. But those things, your family that doesn't know Christ and your neighbors that don't know Christ, they are secondary in priority to your church family, the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. There are some people that talk about their ministry, and their ministry has nothing whatsoever to do with their local church. Things are out of balance. There is out of balance as a husband fixing everybody's house problems on the street and ignoring the things that his wife is talking to him about that needs to be fixed in his own house. Third thing I want you to see this morning is I want you to see what impedes the work of the assembly in your life. What impedes? What hinders this wonderful work of love and good works in your life? Well, quite simply, it's not coming to church. Look what he says in verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." I don't know what possesses people. The very people who at one time talked about how much this local church meant to them, how much they have grown, now have trouble coming consistently 2 weeks in a row. And look, you've got to answer the question, has the church really changed? Or are you the one that's changed? Next week, we're going to look at some more of the things that are supposed to be accomplished, being accomplished in our lives through our assembling together. And let me tell you something, the very things that have got people out of church are the very things that God's endeavoring to use to help them grow in their life, and they're responding to it the wrong way. So look, if you come and your attitude is right, and you're committed to getting to know other people, and you're committed to allowing other people to get to know you and establishing a relationship where they can know you and they can speak into your life, they know that you'll allow them to do that, you will grow spiritually. The only thing that will hinder that is you saying, I'm not going to have that kind of relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ at Open Door. Well, number four, and this is a simple truth. What Paul says here is more true today. Can I use that expression? You know what I'm saying? It is more true today than it has been any time in history. Because notice what he says. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, verse 25, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As ye see the day approaching. What day is he talking about that we are looking forward to, that we're seeing approaching? The second coming of Christ. Look, we're closer to the second coming of Christ by almost 2,000 years that the Apostle Paul was. And if it was true in his day, and so much the more. That's what God's word says. It's true today. It is no surprise. As I said, it surprises me, but it doesn't surprise me. It is no surprise that churches are not having Sunday night services. They're not having midweek services. They're not having Sunday school. You say, why is it no surprise? Because the devil's the devil. And if God says we should be meeting that much more, the devil says we should be meeting less. And why is it important to meet more? We're not told. But folks, if you know anything about the last days, you know the closer we come to the return of Christ, the more difficult the days are going to be. The more that we're going to need to be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. I imagine some of you would say, if you were honest this morning, that your walk with the Lord has fallen off a little bit over the past 6 weeks. And you know why it has? Oh, I know you've had a choice in it. But you haven't had the opportunity to be provoked, exhorted by your brothers and sisters in Christ. You haven't had their example sitting next to you. Folks, Christ died. Ephesians chapter 5. Christ died for the church. Christ died for Open Door Baptist Church. Christ died for this assembly. Please don't try to convince me that not attending church is not important. You need it. I need it. We need it. Our brothers and sisters in Christ need us to be in our place at our spiritual best, doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because God's got a work that he is doing in our lives. Now, I think any of us who spend any time at Open Door would say, boy, this is the truth. He's sure done and continuing to do work in my life. Do you know Christ this morning? If you were to die today, are you absolutely certain, 100% sure, that you'd go to heaven? Christ died and paid your sin penalty. Heaven is not merited based upon your good works, your church attendance, but upon simple faith and trust in the simplicity of Christ. Have you trusted him? If you haven't, We are available. You can call us. You can call the office. You can text us. You can send us a message on Facebook right now. Pastor Jeff is monitoring Facebook right now. And you can say, Pastor Jeff, I'm not certain that I'm saved. And right now, your salvation will become the priority. Please let us help you. And Christian, please evaluate your relationship with this local church, your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and what you have done to get to know them and allow them to get to know you. Because it makes all the difference in the world in our spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the truth of your word. Bless your people, O God. Might they respond this morning to the truth that they have heard in faith, and might it be life-changing for them. Lord, might you renew people, bring revival into their life. Save those who are lost, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.